Every time we get to meet in this place, I'm almost in tears. We owe so much to our Jewish friends. I want to thank Rabbi Andrew for allowing us to use what they call the Bema. It's called the Bema, and we as Christians know what the Bema seat is in heaven. When I sit here, I look around and I see the shofar. And as believers, we know that one day the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will meet the Lord in the air. Then I look to my left and I see Exodus chapter 3. Those are the I Ams, where God says, I am that I am. And then I think of what Jesus says in the New Testament. Seven times he says, I am. And the seventh time he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though they die, they shall live again. Then I look to my right. I'm very observant, as you can see. Micah chapter 6. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And every time I read that, I go, well, why don't you back up one chapter where it says where the Christ will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. And then I look behind me, and we have the Torah behind those doors, the five books of Moses. And do you know where the first time the word love is found in the Torah? It's 22 chapters into the book. And the first time we find the word love, it is between a father and a son. Gee, you think that's coincidence? Abraham, take your son whom you love, up to Mount Moriah, which is right outside of Jerusalem. Gee, what a coincidence. And offer him up to me, God says. And Abraham didn't even bat an eye. He loaded up the donkeys and his servants. And when he got to the foot of the mountain, he said to his servants, you wait right here. My son and I will go up and worship, and we shall return. Why? Because Abraham believed that God was going to raise up the seed of the Messiah through him. And as they got to the top of the mountain, and Isaac was not a teenager, he was a young man by this time, he said, Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, where's the sacrifice? And if this doesn't blow you away, nothing will. Where Abraham says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. And again, we know that all of these things point to the day that we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And so as we're sitting here this morning, let's focus on this tremendous day, the most tremendous day in the history of mankind, where not only did God step down into this world, but he stepped out of the tomb alive, and he is risen. He is risen indeed. I got to open up in prayer at the sunrise service near the Coachella Fest. My first words, it's not about the Coachella Fest. It's not about Kanye West. It's about God giving us his very best, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. Okay, enough of the introduction. Let's get into God's Word. Mark 16. Just so happens, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark on Sundays, and we just happened to end the book right here in chapter 16 on Resurrection Day. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for our precious friends here at Temple Sinai that allow us to be here today. Thank you for Israel. Thank you for the Jew. Thank you for the miracle of salvation. Thank you for the Bible that they preserved for thousands of years so that we could sit here this morning in the synagogue with the Word of God, the inspired Word of God in our laps. And so, Lord, may it go from our laps to our minds, to our hearts this morning. Speak to us through your Word. I pray if there would be anybody here that doesn't know you, Lord, that you would show them beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of the world, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, your word says. And so speak to us this morning as we look into your word and see how important it is to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, now when the Sabbath or the Shabbat was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb When the sun had risen, they didn't know that the S-O-N had risen also. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Up to this point, after chapter 15 last Sunday, as far as they knew, the disciples, the women, everyone, as far as they knew, including the religious leaders, Jesus Christ was dead. And just stop and think about what that would mean. If today Jesus Christ was dead, we would have no hope. We would have no access to God. We would be doomed. Back in chapter 15, verse 37, Jesus had cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Now Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, had gone to Pilate and requested that he may take the body of Jesus, and it was granted so that he may give Jesus a proper burial. That, by the way, is a fulfillment of what Isaiah 53 said, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. He then took the body of God's only begotten Son down from the cross, wrapped him in fine linen, and laid him in a tomb, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, observed where he was laid. That's how they knew where he was when they showed up in the morning. Luke tells us that Jesus, before he took his last breath, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And John tells us in his gospel, as he gave up his spirit, his last words were, it is finished. There were different interpretations of what he said to those people that were in attendance there, to the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the elders. I'm sure they were thinking that Jesus was finished. He's dead. He's gone. Finally. So what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? What does it mean, finished? Is God finished with mankind? As you know, just looking at the condition of our world today, he has every right to be. Is that it? Was that man's last opportunity to be saved? They killed God's Son, man's only hope of salvation. The only hope for mankind had been brutally murdered. Mankind is doomed, they might have thought, and damned forever. And where are the disciples? Where are those that argued? Who could sit on the right? Who could sit on the left? Where were those that said, Lord, you can depend on me. Whatever happens, you can count on me. Where were they? Where were his followers? They were all scattered, except for a few faithful ladies that we see here this morning, who actually had stood at the cross. From a human perspective, this was the worst day in human history. I can't think of any other day that was worse, to actually think that the Son of God was dead. Or is it true that the Son of God is dead? One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Thanks be to God Almighty that he was not finished with sinful mankind. And he's not finished with sinful mankind today. There will be many, many people throughout the whole world that will come to know Jesus Christ today, because God still has the door open in heaven, according to the book of Revelation. But yet once the trump sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible tells us in the revelation of Jesus Christ that the door in heaven will be closed. Doors play an important part of the Bible. If you do a word search throughout Scripture, you find that even in the time of Noah, there was only one door into the ark, one way in. And the Bible said God bid Noah and his family to come in with him. He was inside the ark. Jesus says in the Gospels, I am the door. He's the only way into heaven, the only way that man can be saved. And that door is still open today. I wouldn't wait too long, because the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the bride of Christ to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I wouldn't say mañana, mañana. My Bible tells me that today is the day of salvation. It is finished means that Christ's atoning death on the cross is finished. But very soon, the ability to be saved will be finished. His death on the cross was the finished work. He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. That's what he meant on the cross when he said, it is finished, it's complete. Mankind can now be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can access heaven to our heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is seated at the right hand of the Father, the Lamb of God. I think it was about Thursday or so, I'm upstairs here getting our mail, and my buddy Rabbi Andrew says, Happy Easter! I said, I don't celebrate Easter. You don't celebrate Easter? I said, no. I said, there's a full moon out there. That's the Passover moon. You guys see the full moon the last couple days? I said, I celebrate Passover for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And you know what? He didn't say one word. He is so open. Pray for him. And every chance I get, I sprinkle a little bit of the Word of God. I love him. I love all of our Jewish friends here, because we have a lot to be thankful for. So here in verse 1, it tells us that Mary Magdalene and Mary and Salome, as soon as the Shabbat was over, the Sabbath, they went to the tomb very early in the morning that they might anoint the body of Jesus. Too late. We know that Mary of Bethany already did that, didn't she? When she broke the alabaster flask and poured the expensive oil on the head of Jesus. And Jesus said, this is for my burial. When one of the disciples, Judas, of course, said, oh, why would she waste that expensive oil? The money could have been given to the poor. And all the time he was the treasurer, and he was pilfering, stealing from the treasury. So here they face some overwhelming problems. These women were brave. They didn't boast about it like the guys did, the guys who fled. But because of their love and their devotion for Jesus Christ, they pressed on, allowing nothing to get in the way. I see that strength in Christian women today. They're bold. They press on. They don't turn away easily. And they're committed to the work of the Lord in the church. They're a very important part of God's work in the church today. Not only were the Roman guards at the tomb that they faced, but also there was a huge stone in the opening of the doorway. Yet lo and behold, as we see in verse 4, when they looked up, the large stone had been rolled away. You see, oftentimes as believers, we see these obstacles that will get in our way. You have two choices, either to be discouraged because something is in your way, or to be encouraged because, wow, I get to see the hand of God now. You ever had that happen in your life? When something is in your way that's absolutely impossible for you to take care of, and all of a sudden God shows you his hand in a situation where many people would give up or walk away. Matthew's gospel tells us that prior to their arrival at the tomb, there was a severe earthquake that had occurred. An angel rolled away the stone, and the Roman guard shook for fear to the point that they became as dead men. We use the term scared to death. Notice verse 5. In entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. You know what I find in Scripture? When people encounter angels, they're alarmed. They're shocked. They're scared. And notice what it says. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was, past tense, crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The stone was not rolled away in order to let Jesus out. In his resurrected body, he could pass right through the walls of the tomb. I often jokingly say, it wasn't a tomb, it was a timeshare. He was only there 3 days. It wasn't to let Jesus out, but it was to let the women and others in. And how often as believers, when we seek to serve and to honor and to glorify God, we allow things to get in the way, but Jesus goes before us to remove those obstacles, and lo and behold, they were able to go in. And it's then when they encounter this angel sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. In every instance that I read in the New Testament, when there's a visitation from an angel, and every instance the person is alarmed, there's words of comfort and assurance that come from the angel. Do not be afraid, it says here. If you look up the original language in the Greek, angels are ministering spirits. They're called to minister to God's people. In many instances, when human beings encounter angels in the Bible, there is a fear. Remember Zacharias, when he went in to offer up the incense on the Day of Atonement, there was an angel that appeared to him and told him he was going to have a son, John the Baptist. And it says that even Zacharias was afraid, and the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." And what was it that Gabriel said to Joseph? "Do not be afraid." And what was it that Gabriel said to Mary? "Do not be afraid." And so here to Mary Magdalene, Mary and Salome, do not be afraid or do not be alarmed. And so with comfort and assurance, he says to them, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here." What must that have been like to them? Empty tomb. They were expecting to take the expensive oils and anoint his body and minister to him and all, and he wasn't there. And it's not by coincidence that the Lord uses an angel to tell them that he's not there, that he is risen. Why? Because angels, even in the New Testament, often announce things, as you know. Gabriel announced Christ's birth. An angel announced Christ's resurrection. An angel in Acts chapter 1 announces his ascension into heaven. And also in that same chapter, Acts 1:10, he also says that Jesus Christ is going to come back the same way he ascended into heaven. He will return. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we have the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. When we get to be caught up in the air and to meet the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What a tragedy it would have been if Jesus was still there. The good news, all of a sudden, would be bad news, wouldn't it? To many, it would be fake news. A lot of fake news today. But today, we have the good news, my friend. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He has paid the price in full. It is finished, 100%, no balance due. All of our sin put away as far as the east is from the west. Deepest part of the sea, he remembers it no more. What a blessing that is, isn't it? Oh yeah, we still sin, we still blow it every day. But immediately, right on the spot, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we can move on in this walk with him. The good news, the greatest news of all in the history of mankind, we see here from this angel. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Nobody home. And there was a napkin folded, Scripture tells us, which disproves the shroud of Turin, because it was a napkin over his head. There wasn't a shroud. And the fact that he is not there proves that his sacrifice for our sins is valid, 100%. And also, just as Jesus promised in John 14:19, he said, "Because I live, you shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live again. He who lives and believes in me shall never die." But there's four words that follow that apply to us today. Do you believe this. That is the all-important thing. You can know the resurrection day story inside and out. But the all-important thing is, has it gone from your head to your heart? Do you really, 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 really believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Or is this just another religious holiday for the CEOs, Christmas and Easter only? It's more than just Easter, as I mentioned a moment ago. And it's not about a bunny, it's about a lamb. It's not about Cadbury, it's about Calvary. It's not about marshmallow peeps, it's about people. And I think it's so, so important that we focus on that right now. He is the resurrection and the life. Verse 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. Don't you love that? If you were with us last week, Peter blew it again for Pete's sake. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And so isn't it interesting here as well that the first great proclamation of the risen Christ, the first evangelists were women. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Is that grace or not? The disciples had fled when he needed them the most. Busted them 3 times sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you not stay awake for an hour? And these were the ones that said, Lord, you can depend on us. They had fled. They were hiding somewhere in Jerusalem. They were suffering in fear and guilt and despair and agony. Sometimes I feel a little bit of that in my own personal life when I let the Lord down. You probably feel that way as well. When we have the Holy Spirit living within us, we want to do everything to please the Lord. And those times, man, when I blow it and let him down, and you know, it's amazing how I have this guilt and fear and despair. But in his gracious mercy, God sent the women to tell the disciples the good news. He is risen. What would you do in that case? What do you do when people betray you? There used to be license plate frames way back that said, I love to get even. I'm sure grateful that God doesn't feel that way. He doesn't return evil for evil, but he overcomes evil with good. And look what he does. He didn't disown them. I see a lot of families today, including Christian families, families that have splits, divisions, over ridiculous things. They disown one another. They desert one another. And then God allows one of them to pass away, and they all show up at the funeral. And it's funny what happens then. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, we shouldn't have let this happen. And I think if we have the mind of Christ, that we would conduct ourselves in the same way. 70 times 7. My mother-in-law is here today. She's very, very gifted in making things, and she made me this little thing that says 70 times 7, and it hangs in our church downstairs. Many people say, what is this 70 times 7 thing? Well, when Peter, you know, for Pete's sake, when Peter asked the Lord how often he should forgive someone, he asked Jesus, he said, 7 times? And Jesus is being very gracious. Matter of fact, it's 7 times more than we oftentimes forgive. And the Lord said to Peter, no, Peter, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And that means we're not to count to 490. See, I already knew that it was 490. But we're supposed to lose count before we get there. And Jesus didn't disown them. He didn't desert them. You know what he did? He desired to be with them again. And he told them, even before his death, I'm going to meet you guys in Galilee. And so he desired to be with them, and he desired to be with Peter. Peter was the one who denied the Lord 3 times before the rooster crowed. 3 times he denied the Lord and even began cursing before the rooster crowed and he chickened out. The Good Shepherd is bringing them back to the fold. How do you treat someone that's drifted from God? Do you shoot the wounded? Or do you do what Galatians 6:1 tells us? You who are spiritual, go and restore a brother or sister in Christ that has drifted away. God's perfect will, folks, his perfect will is reconciliation. And that cross proves it. Because of Jesus' atoning death on the cross for sinful, lost mankind, he has reconciled mankind unto holy God. He has reconciled us. And so if we belong to him, we need to have his heart. We need to be people of reconciliation and forgiveness. Because forgiveness will rip you off. There are sins of the soul, the Bible says. It will erode your soul. Unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, all of these things, envy. They erode your soul. You can fake it on the outside, but on the inside, these sins will erode your soul. And one of them, one of the worst, of course, is unforgiveness. Many of you know the Lord's Prayer. I knew it even as a heathen, but I never read the following two verses. Oh, we know the Our Father right on down through, but you know what he says after the Lord's Prayer? Jesus says, red letters, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. And that's what Resurrection Day is all about. It's all about forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. And we have a risen Redeemer who is a restoring Redeemer. Redeem means to purchase. He paid way too much for all of us. He purchased us in his precious blood and brought us back into his fold. So maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you've fled. Maybe you've denied the Lord. Maybe you've deserted him. Well, I got news for you. You're in the right place. Jesus loves you and he wants you back today. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you. He wants to restore unto you even as David prayed. And you know David's story, murder, adultery, the whole thing. He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And if you're in a backslidden condition, you're miserable. I know that. But you know what? When he restores you, that joy returns. He wants to restore unto you the joy of his salvation. Because you're here shows that God wants you back. It's not by coincidence, not by accident. He wants to restore you. Verse 8. And so they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Kind of interesting. You got trembling on one hand, and great joy is what the original language means. You ever been like that? It's like this roller coaster ride, man. You're afraid, and you're happy, and you're afraid, and you know. And that's how, can imagine these ladies. What a mixture of both trembling and amazement we see here. They quickly fled from the tomb. How quickly we can all go from courage one moment to fear in the next moment. That's our human nature. But oftentimes I've shared with this congregation in Palm Desert that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. And when you spend time daily in your devotionals reading the Word of God and you build up your faith, that pushes that fear out of your heart. It's amazing what happens. How many times I've done a devotion or read a scripture in the morning, and the very day that I read that passage of scripture, I needed that to encourage me and to get me through the day. It's amazing how God works. From the other Gospels, we learn that Mary Magdalene had left the tomb and she ran and told Peter and John. You know the story. In one of the Gospels, John actually boasts that he outran Peter back to the tomb. And after their foot race, they went down into the tomb. And then they left and went back to where they were. But Scripture tells us that Mary Magdalene stayed. And notice what happens in verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. That's why we worship the Lord on Sunday, first day of the week. Pentecost, first day of the week. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went out and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, this is heavy, they did not believe. Amazing. They had seen the empty tomb. He was gone. Mary Magdalene goes and appears to them. What do you think her life must have been like now that she knew Christ? She had been demon-possessed by seven demons. Her life was pure hell, I'm sure. And then when Jesus cast them out, her life was pure heaven. And she spent the rest of her days worshiping Jesus, loving him, serving him with all that she had. She was even one of them there at the cross. She was first at the tomb. And she was the first one that he actually appeared to at the tomb. And so immediately she goes out to the disciples, and here they are still after 3 days, they're mourning and weeping. They feel like they let the Lord down, and all this is just going through their minds. And here she comes and says that he's alive and that he has risen and she has seen him, and they did not believe. I believe it's John Corson that calls this the thief of unbelief. Unbelief will rip you off. And that's what it does. The thief of unbelief. Because they didn't believe. Had the disciples chosen to believe, and by the way, belief is a choice, like Mary, they would have been overflowing with joy instead of overflowing tears. And you know, it's amazing what happens when you invite Christ into your life, when you believe in him, put your faith and trust in him. As I mentioned a moment ago, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it's amazing how when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what comes your way, you can have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because you know he's in control. You know everything has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. And it is amazing how we have the peace that surpasses all understanding because of him who lives in us, because we believe in him. The world has pieces while we have peace. But they chose not to believe. Imagine that, the disciples. They had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They saw the lame made to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. They saw leopards cleansed. They saw a little lad show up with fishes and loaves. Jesus fed the 5,000 men and also women and children. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. But yet, here comes the thief of unbelief. And as we will see, hour after hour, day after day, the disciples remain in a needless state of depression and despondency solely because of the thief of unbelief. Verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. This is, of course, the wonderful story in Luke's gospel of the road to Emmaus. I won't go into that because I've only got 2 hours left in my message here this morning. But just kidding, I only got about 10 verses. But they were walking along, they were bummed out. They had just come from Jerusalem, and Jesus walks up. He must have been covered with a shawl or something. And he says to them, "Why are you so sad?" And they looked at him like, "Where have you been? Are you new around here?" Jesus Christ had been crucified, and he is dead. And the Bible tells us that along the way, he shared with them from the books of Moses, from the law, from the prophets. I'd love to have the CDs on that teaching. But yet, they still didn't know it was him. And do you know that you can start at the beginning of this incredible book, and all the way through all 66 books, Jesus Christ is on every page. But yet, people still don't believe today. Verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "You guys are going to hell." Is that what he said? No. Again, that's somebody's human nature that would say that. I hear people all the time seeking to condemn people rather than convert people. God has not called you and I to be judged. We are not called to condemn people. We are called to be salt and light so that people might become converted. You know, there's going to be people in heaven when all of us show up that'll shake their head and go, "Man, I never thought I'd see you here." I guarantee you I'll have more than you will. Just ask my mother-in-law and my family. They're sitting right here, man. Never thought I'd see you here. But you know what he said? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if you've been part of our fellowship, you probably heard me say 100 times, preach the gospel. And then when necessary, use words. Because the greatest evidence that you are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and that you are a Christian is the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the greatest evidence. The unconditional love that we have in our hearts and in our lives is the greatest evidence of who we belong to. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And it's Jesus saying condemned, not us. We're very, very poor judges of character, aren't we? I'm sure we all know people that were the most unlikely candidates for the kingdom of heaven that are now some of the most on-fire Christians you could ever meet. And I believe Mary Magdalene was one of them. And I've seen people over the years that just have blown me away. When I first got saved, I got to be at the Billy Graham Crusade, Anaheim Stadium. I got to serve as an usher. And they put this guy with me that was scary. This guy came walking up, man, this dude was scary. From the outside, he had all the evidence of just being like a mass murderer or something. And when he opened his mouth, Jesus came out. It was the love of Christ. It was grace. It was mercy. Why? Because this is just the old tent. This is going down one day. We're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. And again, the greatest evidence of who we are is who is inside. Who's inside? Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens now. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And we can find all of those things in the book of Acts. Look at the Apostle Paul, bitten by a viper one time, and they were waiting for him to die, and God touched him and healed him. And, you know, all through the New Testament, we see miraculous things like that. God is a God of miracles today. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. I'm going to fast forward and close with Acts chapter 1 because this is the ascension of Jesus Christ. He not only came to this earth and died a brutal death on the cross and rose from the grave, but he is coming again. And this is what the book of Acts chapter 1 tells us. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. I often jokingly say it can be pronounced Theophilist, because Jesus came for Theophilist of us. The former account I made, O Theophilus, lover of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, the Great Commission, to whom he also presented himself alive, after his suffering by many infallible proofs, many, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Here it is. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They thought he was going to set up his kingdom then. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and Palm Desert. Says the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the church day of Pentecost. That's what happens when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And that is when the person of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you. That's where the term born again comes from. You see, we were all born physically, but yet there is a second birth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 with a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night because he knew something was missing in his life. And Jesus said to him, I call this Nick at night, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's what it means when those of you that aren't saved hear your religious relatives say, oh, I'm born again. Well, that's what it means. You're born a second time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Are you born of the Spirit this morning? If not, God wants to do that for you. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that right after the last of this account here for you to invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. I love this. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What must that have been like? Listen to this. And while they looked up steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? You ever see people in a big city like in New York downtown and one person will stand and look up and the next thing you know, crowds come around and they're wondering what you're looking at. That must have been what the angels saw. What are you guys looking at? And notice, they were looking steadfastly toward heaven. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I love this. I got this highlighted in blue, circled, the whole thing. Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back. When no man knows the day or the hour, but there are a lot of signs that point to the return of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to go into them all, but we are closer than ever. And again, we may die before the rapture comes. It could be the rupture before the rapture. Who knows? But the all-important thing is that you are ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Young people die as well as old people die today. Every single one of us has an expiration date. We're like a milk carton. We don't know what it is, but we know that one day we will have to give an account. We will either stand before the Bema seat of Christ to be rewarded for what we have done since we've been Christians, or you will stand before the great white throne judgment where God will judge you for your sin and you will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Am I trying to put fear in your heart? Yes. Why? Because everybody gets eternal life. You know that, don't you? Everybody gets eternal life, either smoking or non-smoking, your choice. Either hell or heaven. Hell is eternal. Heaven is eternal. Purgatory is bogus. It's a lie. It's a money-making lie. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ purged my sins once and for all. So you don't have to be purged, go to purgatory, or any other man-made stuff. Today is the day of salvation. And if your expiration date is today, where would you go? I often even hear people say, well, I hope to go to heaven. You don't have to hope. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven and that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. How does that happen, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. The Apostle Paul, who was a very religious man also, but didn't know the Lord, after he became born again and saved, he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and has been raised from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you so that you could be saved. So what would it take for you to stand up here this morning and invite him personally into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior? And if God has spoken to you this morning, I'd like you to stand right now quickly and receive the greatest gift that any human being can ever receive. People say, show me a miracle and I'll believe. Well, I got news for you. You are sitting in the midst of miracles today, because I think the greatest miracle today is a transformed life. And so if you would like to receive Christ, please stand quickly and receive God's gift before we close. Anyone? Do you know that you know? Praise the Lord. Hold the applause. Hold the applause. Hold on. Stay right where you are. Anybody else? They broke the ice for you here. Okay, pray this prayer with me, would you please, out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Praise the Lord. I find that interesting. Last Sunday, three teenage girls came and accepted the Lord, and we have three more teenage girls that accepted the Lord today. Praise God. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. And I look around at your faces, you guys are rejoicing as well. Isn't it exciting when someone gives their life to Christ? Do we have a closing song? Randy, you want to sing one? Where's our worship group? Do you have a closing song this morning, or are we just going to dismiss? Eddie? All right, good. Well, God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture. Have a great resurrection day.